I say God is faithful, do you agree? As Christians, we typically will say God is so faithful. Have there ever been times in your walk with the Lord where you felt, Lord, I know you're faithful, but why are you taking so long? Lord, I know you're faithful, but why are you allowing this to happen in my life? God, we know you're faithful, but it's just feeling like you're allowing this to go on a little bit too long. Anybody go through a trial that was a little bit longer than you planned? Right? I mean, what is the lifespan of a trial that is significant for us? Half a second? You know, 30 seconds, Lord? Yeah. So we know that God is faithful, and that's one of the greatest things that we can say as believers, as Christians, as followers of Christ, is you can put your trust in God because he's faithful. And if we truly believe he's faithful, we truly believe that he will fulfill his word, right? He will fulfill the promises that he has for us. And the beautiful thing I've always said about Christianity is that God doesn't leave us in the dark. He tells us exactly how things are going to unfold. He tells us how things are going to end. He showed us the beginning. He showed us the end. And he says, just trust me, I will get you there. And that's the journey we're on. We're getting there. We're getting to that place, as my prayer was talking about, being in heaven with the Lord for all eternity. Because God's faithful. And even though we're living in crazy days, we know that God's going to orchestrate it and work it out in some way that we're going to safely get to heaven. Do you have that confidence this morning? That if today was the last breath that you took, that you would be in the presence of the Lord? Without question. In the presence of God. Because God is faithful to say, if you believe in my son Jesus Christ, I will deliver you and bring you to my home, to heaven. Because of what Jesus has done, not what you've done. I know that there are Christian faiths, there are churches that talk about you have to do this to stay in God's good graces. You have to do this and be this and not do that and not do this in order to just stay in God's grace. But that's a lot of work. That's a lot of effort to try to, did I do something wrong, Lord? Did I not do it good enough, Lord? Did I miss an opportunity? Listen, the assurance that we have is that Jesus paid the price upon the cross and said, it's finished. And because Jesus said it's finished, God says, I will be faithful. And if you put your trust in my son, I will bring you to be with me for all eternity. That's the assurance that we have. That's the hope that we have. He is God. He is the God of his word. What he says he's going to do something, he will do it. You're never going to hear God go, sorry, I made a mistake. Or oops, I didn't mean it that way. No, God is a man of his word. We see him being faithful throughout the scriptures, throughout the Bible, story after story. God's faithfulness to show up in the time that he said he would, promising to deliver his people from the wicked world. Looking forward to that. Promising to carry us through this life and deliver us safely to heaven. A few scriptures just to get in our minds, to be thinking about the faithfulness of God. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations, look at, with those who love him and keep his commandments. 1,000 generations. He is God and he is the faithful God. He hasn't changed, has he? He's not a different God today than he was any time in all eternity. It's the same God. The Apostle Paul, I love these verses, and I just want to remind us of the assurance that the Apostle Paul had to the believers of Philippi. He writes this, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. What an encouraging verse. And the Apostle Paul is telling these believers in Philippi, listen, what God has begun in your life, he's going to be faithful to complete that. He's going to carry you through. This is a life verse for many of us. God's working in me. He's going to get us there. That's the hope that we have. Another verse in Philippians, the Apostle Paul, the confidence. Look at the confidence he has. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Not only did the Apostle Paul believe that God was providing for his own life, he had such confidence and faith in God to be a faithful God that he says, I know he's going to do it in your life too. Is that the kind of confidence you have in your relationship with the Lord? That God has just assured you that he's going to take care of you so much so that you're able to tell others, God's got this. God's going to do this. There's nothing more encouraging for a believer to speak with or pray with another believer and say, God is in control. God is at work. Keep your focus on the Lord. That's where our focus needs to be. Yes, we go through difficulties in life. Yes, we have the trials and illnesses and relational situations and financial burdens, but God's faithful. And do you really believe that God is always at work? I do. I believe God's always at work. He's always doing something behind the scenes that I don't see, that I don't know, but I can trust in him. And that's the assurance that the Apostle Paul had. He said, I know he's going to do that in your life. I want us to all have that kind of confidence so that when you encounter someone who's down, who's discouraged, who's depressed, who's just given up on life, you can speak to them and say, put your hope in Jesus because he's got a plan for your life. I mean, several times this week I was texting with someone, God's in control. God's at work. God, trust in the Lord. It's just a beautiful thing to do and to be able to share that with people. Recently, there's been a song that just keeps playing in my mind. It's called Fires by Jordan St. Cyr. Some of you probably heard it. And I want to read some of the lyrics because even this morning, I woke up with the lyric on my mind. And it says this. It says, I remember how you told me that life may not be easy. And everything that I need, you've already given me. I remember how you told me I can trust you completely. So why am I doubting when you proved that you'd fight for me? You've walked me through fires, pulled me from flames. If you're in this with me, I won't be afraid. When the smoke billows higher and it feels like I can barely breathe, I'll walk through these fires because you're walking with me. And there's sometimes the Holy Spirit speaks to you in the lyrics of a message or of a song. And it's just this lyric, again, I remember how you told me I can trust you completely. I would imagine many of us in this room can trust the Lord a lot, but do you trust him completely with the situation you're going through in your life right now? That's uncertain. That's not, there's no guarantee of an outcome. Do you trust the Lord with it? Because that's what we see the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians. His life was so inundated in the Lord and so hidden in the Lord that he didn't care about the critics. He didn't necessarily care how other people saw him because all he cared about was how Jesus saw him and how his God saw him. And in this morning's message, I want to title it, Well-Pleasing to God. That we would be people that are well-pleasing to God and not worry about other people in the sense that we put our hope and trust in what other people think of us. I think we should be good people. I think we should be kind people. I should be generous people. People should look at us and respect the position that we have as believers. But there's going to be people that don't trust that don't embrace that. But we want to be well-pleasing to God. And God alone. And that's what I love about the first five verses of chapter 4 from the Apostle Paul. Because his assurance was that God was faithful and his hope was in him. May we also be people that are faithful to God. Because if he's a faithful God, he wants us to be faithful to him. Look with me at verse 1. Just verses 1 and 2. It says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Love this next verse. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. That one be found faithful. First thing I see when we think about being well-pleasing to God is that faithfulness is required. If we're going to be well-pleasing to God, we got to put our faith in God, right? Not the amount of faith that you have. Not the amount of faith you can stir up. Jesus says, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can tell your problems to move and they'll move. But it's having faith is required if we're going to be well-pleasing to God. Where's your faith this morning? If you had to, on a scale from 1 to 10, 10 being, poof, I believe in God 100%, and the other end of the scale, 1, just, I'm struggling right now, where would you be on this scale of trusting and having the faith to believe that God's going to do what he promises to do? God wants you to trust him. I know. We all, I would say it, many of us as human beings are control freaks in one way or another. Wouldn't you agree? God, please tell me what you're doing. God, please show me what the next step is. God, please show me how this is going to all work out. Have you ever tried to help God in his plan? Say, God, I got a great idea of how to get me out of this. And I think God just looks down and says, aren't you cute? Isn't it nice that you're trying? But God sometimes tells us, just trust me. Just trust me. You don't know what the future holds, but God does. Isn't it nice to know that God's already in your future? Isn't it nice to know that God's already in the place that you want to be? And he's just walking with you, getting you there. It's finding this place. And I love the way the Apostle Paul puts this in the first verse. Let a man so consider us. So we know the Corinthian church had a lot of problems, had a lot of issues. They had problems with Paul. They didn't think Paul, his faith was very strong. They thought he was being unfaithful. And I love the fact that the Apostle Paul starts out here and says, let a man so consider us. And I love that word consider. It's one of those words that slows life down a little bit. Don't you agree? When you sit and just consider what God's doing in your life. Consider what tomorrow's going to hold. Just spend time, this word consider means just think about it. Resonate with it, sit with it. And it's amazing to me. And maybe you've experienced this too. When we slow down enough to really talk to God or to ask something for God, have you noticed how quickly he wants to answer? Really, truly. This past week, I mean, it was just seeking the Lord, spending time with God, trying to slow down life enough to say, Lord, what are you doing? What is going on in my life? And I just hear the voice of God saying, Rob, I've got this. I'm in control. When we look around the world and we see all kinds of things that are out of control, it's nice to know that God's in control. That God doesn't, none of this catches him by surprise. And he's got your life in his hands. Paul is saying to the believers at Corinth and to us, consider our position. Notice he says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Paul's position in relation to the church at Corinth is, I belong to God. I'm God's. And to consider that, consider them as Christians, consider them as followers of Christ, consider them as servants of the Lord. And when we consider one another, we also have to consider the fact is, we're human, aren't we? We make mistakes. We live in the flesh. People aren't perfect. But for some reason, sometimes we set people on pedestals and we put people in positions where they shouldn't be. So when we're thinking, consider who we are as believers, we also must consider our frame and consider how God has changed us. When someone hurts you or when someone offends you, do me a favor. Instead of being offended immediately, consider the person's heart. Consider their character. And if they're a believer, we have to give them the benefit of the doubt. I say dumb things all the time. It's easy to offend people without even thinking about it. But for some reason, people take that and they build a context around it. They build a story behind it without investigating. So my first thing is consider that person that's offended you. Consider that person that's after you. Consider that person that just rubs you wrong. Consider what's going on in their lives. When I see someone who's struggling in life, whether it's struggling with alcohol or drugs, my first thing is like, Lord, what's broken in their life that's causing them to rely on something else besides you? And we consider the frailness of life. Listen, I'm thankful that I'm a believer. I'm thankful that I'm saved by Christ, because if I wasn't, I'd be a mess. Think about your life apart from God. How fearful it would be to think we are living in this world, this crazy pandemic and all the things that are going on. And it's like, Lord, without you, we would have no hope. Because there's nobody on this planet that knows what's going on with this pandemic. But everybody's an expert. Have you noticed that? Everybody knows what's going on, you know? Everybody knows, hey, if you've gotten the vaccine, boy, this is what's going to happen to you. They know for a fact. It's amazing to me that the lay people know more than the experts know. I'm just amazed by it. I think we're all trying to figure it out, don't you? And that's where we've got to rely on the Lord. Lord, show me. We want to be wise, right? We want to be smart. A lot of things we see going on, it just doesn't seem like there's logical sense that's being used. So we have to consider what's going on in this world. And maybe we as believers can bring a little bit of hope in a very dark season that we're living in. We have to understand that. Consider the person you used to be before you were a believer. Consider the hopes and dreams you had before you got saved. Isn't it amazing how God changes you when you get saved? I love watching people change once they give their lives to God. Once they change, the language seems to change. You know, the words that they say, their character begins to change, their heart changes, the way they think changes. And I'll never forget this. When I first got saved at another Calvary Chapel, and it was a larger Calvary Chapel, so it was a large auditorium of people, but everybody seemed to just sit in the same section. So you got to know the people around you. And there was this one girl, I remember it clear as day. I can see the picture, I can see her in my mind. She came in, she was wearing a black dress, spikes on both wrists, spike around the neck, I mean, black fingernail polish, worshiping the Lord, right next to someone in a business suit and a tie, which you don't usually see ties at Calvary Chapels, but too much, so you know, you usually know that's a visitor. But over a period of months, I watched the Word of God transform this young girl. She changed. The bracelets went away. The neck, the spikes went away. The dresses changed. And you saw her countenance change. That's the power of the Word of God. That's the power of worshiping our Savior. And you spend time in worship. Are you pouring out your heart to God and say, God, show me, transform me, do a work in me? Because I want to be well-pleasing to you, God. And sometimes God will reveal things to us. I've always said, God does a much better job of convicting someone's heart than another human being does. Right? I mean, if I come up to you and say, man, you should not be wearing a black shirt to church. I mean, what is this, a funeral? He's going to be like, I'm not coming back to this church. They won't let you wear black. And if that's true, my wife wouldn't be here, so. Even when we're right, or we think we're right, God always does a better job of convicting a heart. And no one had to go up to that girl and say, man, you need to stop wearing spikes. You need to stop wearing black dresses. No, they just let the Holy Spirit work in that person's life. That's an important concept, is to let God work in your life. Make sure your heart's open, because there's a lot of things that we believe that maybe the Holy Spirit would want to change. Maybe the Holy Spirit would want to do something in your life a little bit differently than in the past. You know, when Calvary Chapels first started, it was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, right? The movement, the Jesus movement happened in the late 60s, early 70s, and people were getting saved by the thousands. Baptisms like crazy. Because the Holy Spirit did something a little bit differently. It was different. You could wear flip-flops to church. You could wear shorts to church. I mean, it was started in South California. So the surfers were coming in. And that because the Holy Spirit spoke to one man and said, teach them my word. I wonder if we're so sensitive to the Holy Spirit today that if the Holy Spirit told us to do something that we've never done before, would we do it? Or would we be so stuck in our tradition? thank God Pastor Chuck Smith submitted to the Holy Spirit, and we saw a movement poured out. People's lives changed. Are you today sensitive to the Holy Spirit in your life? Consider this morning what the Holy Spirit might want to do in your life, and be flexible to be moved by Him. Be flexible. The first thing, and we're moving right along here, consider us, he says, and what are we? We're servants of Christ. I love this. The Apostle Paul saw himself as a servant. This word servant is an under rower. Roman galley ship, the slaves were down in the bottom, and each of them were chained to an oar. And they just took instructions from the overseer, and that's all they did was row. They didn't know the direction of the boat. They didn't know how fast it was going. They took instructions. And the Apostle Paul uses this word to say, I'm a servant of Christ. I take my instructions from Him. The Apostle Paul was assured that I listen to no one but Jesus Christ. I'm a servant of Christ. And aren't we all to be servants of Christ, taking our instructions from God? Because I believe if we're taking the instructions, if we're being those good under rowers, if we're being those servants of the Lord, we will listen to Him, be obedient to Him, because He knows what's best for us. Can you imagine what it would be like if every single one of us would be so in tune to what Jesus would tell us that we would just do what He says? Wow. Be amazing. I bet you'd have a lot less worries in your life. I bet you'd be a lot more assured of what your future holds. Listen to God. Listen to the voice. Be a servant. Be an under rower. One who acts under the direction and asks no questions. One who does the thing he is appointed to do without hesitation. I'll admit, sometimes when God asks me to do something, there's a bit of hesitation. There's a bit of, Lord, is that you? Lord, I can't do that. Lord, I'm not qualified. I don't have the time. It's silly, isn't it, to question the Lord? If the Lord tells you to do something, He's going to enable you to do it. So we should be more excited. God, you're making me do something I've never done before. This is going to be so exciting. Be that under rower. Be that servant of the Lord. And I love that the Apostle Paul doesn't attack the Corinthians. He just says, this is my position. I am a servant of God. And I have to say, there are some Calvary Chapel pastors that have gone under a lot of heat during this time of pandemic and church closings and these types of things. And there's been a lot of godly men that said, I answer to God before I answer to man. And man, it's been so refreshing to hear that, to be encouraged by that. I mean, I'm thankful that we don't have a lot of pressure like that here, but I mean, there are churches that are being told to do things and they're like, sorry, I cannot do that. And they're willing to get millions of dollars in fines. But they're taking a stand, and it just encourages the body of Christ. And that's what's great. When we take a stand for Christ, we should be encouraging others to do the same. Stand for your faith. Listen to the Lord and do what He tells you. Not only are they servants or under rowers, they're also stewards. Now, this word steward is a household manager. It's a trusted slave placed in charge of his master's house, managing the household affairs with his master's interests in mind. He was still a slave under his master, but he was in charge of the other slaves. And so when we talk about being a steward of the mysteries of God, God is writing a chapter of His word in your life. You're a living testimony of God's work in your life. What an amazing thing. A steward of the mysteries of God. When you share what God's doing in your life, you're revealing God's heart. You're revealing what God is doing. How encouraging that is. And when we think about the men and women who have gone before us and the way God has used them, we're so encouraged that God's at work. When we read about these things in the Bible, we're so encouraged that God uses people to accomplish His purposes. There is nothing greater, in my mind, than Christian fellowship to encourage the body of Christ, to spend time together. This past week, I was in LA with my wife. We got to go to the Super Bowl, and we spent the week there and had an opportunity to have dinner with some friends. And we're all believers around the table. And the conversation was always about the Lord. There was always talk about what God was doing or what the Holy Spirit was speaking. And there's just something so encouraging when you hear what God is doing in someone else's life. Suzelle, our missionary in Haiti, is one of those people that when I hear what God's doing in her life, I don't care if she's crocheting a blanket in her room. It's just so encouraged. She's such an encouragement because she's always about God. It's always about the Lord and what God is doing in her life. Are there people in your life that encourage you in the Lord? Are you one of those people that encourages others to be mindful of God? There's nothing wrong with having conversations about the weather and about sports. But how important and life-giving are our conversations about Jesus and what he's doing? And to reveal those mysteries, right? The mysteries of the power of God. Verse 2, I got to keep going. Verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. The one requirement is to be faithful. And I want to spend a little bit of time here. Because I've, unfortunately, have people in my life that have not been faithful. People that were in ministry, people that were Christians, they didn't stay the course. They didn't finish the race. They didn't get to the finish line. They let down their guard, and the enemy took them out. My wife and I were just talking yesterday about a person that had a very successful ministry. And she asked me, she goes, what do you think he does every morning when he wakes up? What do you think is on his mind when he wakes up? Do you think that he thinks that he lost everything? And I looked at her and I said, I would hope he does. Because I can't imagine giving up now. Don't give up. Life might be hard, but it's better than setting it down, walking away from the Lord, and not fulfilling the purpose that God has for you. I can't imagine what's going through his mind. I get nervous just thinking about what his convictions are. You ever have that? It's like, man, if I was in that person, I'll never forget it. His name is another Calvary Chapel pastor. At a senior pastor's conference, he gets up behind the pulpit and he starts sharing a testimony about how he was unfaithful to his wife. And on his way home from church one day, he pulled into his driveway and all of his clothes, all of his things were in the front yard because his wife said, I want you out of my house. And we're all just standing there like jaws are dropping. And he goes through this whole thing. He said, no, don't get, I'm sorry this happened. She's like, get out. I don't want anything to do. And then he turns and goes, and then I woke up from the dream. It was a dream that he had in his head. He said he woke up, immediately woke up his wife and started kissing her, saying, I love you so much. I love you so much. And it was one of those things that reminded you, like, oh, it didn't happen. Wouldn't you love to be able to do that? That it didn't happen? I remember Pastor Chuck walked up and he goes, boy, you had me nervous there for a minute. I thought I was going to have to kick you out of the ministry. But sometimes God shows us things in the lives of others so that it protects us. And when I think of the people in my life that have walked away from the Lord or been disqualified for ministry, it puts a fear in me. And it causes me to draw closer to God. So don't forget, God will use others to draw you closer because it's required that we are faithful. Notice it doesn't say that it's required that you're successful. I'm thankful for that. It's not about performance. I wrote this. It's not about performance. It's about obedience. I've said, I believe it with all my heart, that at the end of your life, God's going to be so pleased if you're just simply faithful through your entire life, that you've not necessarily built anything, that you've not, you know, anything magnificent like we would think, some great thing, oh, that's what I did for God. God wants you to know, are you faithful? Are you faithful to your spouse? Are you faithful to your children? Are you faithful to your family, to your friends? That's what's important. And I love the fact that we see in the Word of God that what's required of servants, stewards, is to be faithful. And let me say this. Those that did fall in ministry had people in their life that were questioning their actions, and they pushed them away. If there's anyone in this room that is doing something they know they shouldn't be doing, take the high road and tell somebody. Better to confess now before or during it than after the fact, right? I've talked to men who were in a marriage, and they just were telling me about some things that were going on. Never even mentioned that they were just going to get a divorce. And I'm like, why don't we reach out to one another? I got to tell you, if there's something going on in my life, I'm going to tell you what it is, because I want you to hold me accountable to it. And I'm going to stand here before everyone and say, if there's something going on in your life, I don't care how bad it is, let's deal with it now. Before it destroys something, before it kills something in your life. Don't mess around. The enemy wants to destroy you. The enemy wants to kill you. He wants to separate you between your relationship with your spouse. He wants to just put a wedge between you and your children. Don't let it happen. This morning, God wants you to be faithful. And you begin to become faithful by dealing with whatever is going on in your life. That's well pleasing to God. God knows what's going on. And he's got people to help you. So utilize that help. Because notice it says, we need to be found faithful. It's a lifestyle. You find yourself faithful at the end, right? I think I have it here. This is that verse I alluded to earlier. Paul says at the end of his life, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. That's what we want to say, don't we, at the end? Life was hard. Life had its challenges, but I kept the faith. I kept the faith. What else can we keep? Think about it. Even if you got everything you wanted, at the end of your life, you're throwing it away without faith. So let's encourage each other to keep the faith, to keep the faith. Verse 3, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself, Paul says, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. I know we talk a lot about judgment in the church. We shouldn't judge one another. Listen, I think it's healthy to be lovingly judged, right? Lovingly judged. But here the Apostle Paul looks and says, you know what? You guys are judging me. You're judging my life. It's a very small thing to me. Because he doesn't care about their opinion of him. He cares about God's opinion of him. And that's where we have to understand that what really matters is what God thinks of us. Paul's critics in Corinth were accusing him of being unfaithful. And he starts out by saying, listen, I don't even judge myself. Anybody here a good judge of their own selves? I don't know about you, but man, I show myself a lot of grace. Do you? Show yourself grace. But man, someone else does exactly what God, get them. That's terrible. I can't believe they're doing that, Lord. And you're allowing them to get away with that. But give me grace, Lord. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. It's like, we can't judge ourselves accurately. We're either going to be too lenient, or there's the other side. We're too hard on each other that we don't allow the grace of God to be available. Neither are good. So Paul says, why bother? You're never going to do it accurately. And Paul says, I let the Lord judge me, because the Lord knows the intent of our hearts. God knows. God judges your faithfulness. God judges your actions, and he does it lovingly, caringly. He doesn't do it judgmentally. For the most part, we as humans, we judge each other very fleshly, right? Critically. But if we would just love on each other and judge each other lovingly, coming alongside a brother lovingly, I think that would be much more beneficial if we would come with the right heart. I don't know how many of you have ever seen the series The Chosen, but there's one episode there at the pool of the Bethesda, the lame man by the pool. We know the story. He was 38 years trying to get to the pool, that when the angel stirred it up, whoever went in first was healed. And this scene, it gets me every time I watch it. And Jesus comes up to him and he says, I want to ask you a question. Do you want to be made well? And I love the response of the lame man. He says, well, I have no one to take me to the pool. And Jesus says, I didn't ask you that. I asked you if you wanted to be made well. And he goes, yeah, but well, I've been here a long time. He keeps giving excuse after excuse. And this one part that gets me all the time is where Jesus looks at him and says, look at me. And when the man looked at Jesus, his entire countenance, the man's countenance changed. Because isn't it true that when we think about or consider or look at the face of Jesus, we see nothing but grace? We see nothing but forgiveness? We see nothing but mercy? Jesus never looks at us judgmentally. And here the Apostle Paul is saying, I just let God judge me because he does it so lovingly. Maybe you this morning need Jesus. Maybe you need to be looking into the eyes of Jesus and let him minister to you. Let him reveal to you. Let him search the heart because he does it so well. My all-time favorite verse is in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says, looking at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. There's something about looking at Jesus, isn't there? It just lets the world kind of fade in the background. Our worries can kind of go away when we're looking at Jesus. We can have blind spots, but Jesus reveals those spots in our lives. Verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's, look at this, then each one's praise will come from God. I love Paul's perspective. He says, listen, don't judge anybody. Because we don't know the whole story, right? We only know part. We only know what we're seeing. We're only seeing the outwards. God sees it all. And he says, don't judge anyone until the Lord comes back, because the Lord can reveal the heart. And he can expose the reality of what's going on in someone's life. So we're going to stand before God one day. And he's going to look at us. And I love the way he ends this. He says, then each one's praise will come from God. Do you know why God's going to praise you when he judges you? Because as believers, we don't get judged for our sin, because that's been taken away. We get judged for our work. And God's going to look at your life and he's going to say, you did this for me. Praise you. Thank you for serving me. Again, that scripture that says, Jesus says, and the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That's the response that our Lord is going to have to us, his kids. Yes, we correct our children. Yes, God corrects those that he loves. But there's a day coming that we're going to stand before him and he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Do you want to hear those words? I do. And he loves you so much that he sees value in your life. The world might look at you differently. You might look at yourself differently. But if you can begin to look at yourself and look at others the way God sees them, it'll change the way we have a heart for them. And that's what this world needs. That's what the world needs. We need people that are willing to just be used by God in the way God wants to be. If God tells you to do something, if God tells you to go pray for somebody, you should pray for them. If God tells you to go correct someone, you should do it. You should be obedient to the Lord. There's no doubt. But I do believe when God tells us to go to someone, speak to someone, he's going to want us to represent him in the right light. Right? We don't want to hit the rock to get water out of it. We don't want to do it in anger. We want to do it in love. Because we want grace, we should show grace. We want to be well-pleasing to God, and we should help others to be well-pleasing to God, because I do know believers that are still living today under this thought, does God really love me enough? See, I started this message out by saying God is faithful. And God is faithful to his word. And his word says, you're precious in his sight. And he died on a cross knowing every mistake you would ever make. And he still was willing to go to the cross for it. So enjoy the grace God gives to you and live your life in a way where you're listening to the Holy Spirit, being faithful in everything that you do, trusting that God's going to work it all out in the end, and it's going to be glorious. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. And Lord, I thank you for the Apostle Paul and his heart. That yes, he's writing this letter to correct issues in the church. But he doesn't go to much detail here, defending himself, defending his position. We know in many of his other letters, he calls himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ, a willing servant. He knew his position. He embraced that position. And he was glad to be used by you. So God, I pray that we would have that same heart, that same confidence, that you've begun a work in all of us. And we know that that's a work that will continue until we're with you. But it's a work that you're willing to invest in. So draw us close, God, close to your heart. I pray for all who are here this morning. And I pray there is that level of confidence that reminds us that your word says, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I pray that everyone in this room knows that they know that they know, that they belong to you, that they are a child of God. But they're not perfect, nor will they ever be. But you died for them. And when you died on that cross, you thought of all of their sin, all of their mistakes, and you still willingly said, I'll take it on. I'll pay the price. I pray that no one in this room lives under condemnation. I pray that we would all live under conviction. Asking for forgiveness when we fall short. I pray for anyone here that does not have a relationship with you, God, that hasn't surrendered their life to you. For your word also says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, you shall be saved. And that is the first step to living that life in the family of God. So I pray right now, if there's someone here this morning that wants to pray that prayer, that wants to embrace you, accept you into their lives, because they're just tired of doing it themselves, I pray right now, God, that they would just open their hearts to you. You know what they're going through. You know what they're dealing with. You love them. So welcome them into your family. As we thank you, God, for being our God and our Savior, and how loving you are. Thank you for your faithfulness. Help us, Lord, we pray, to be faithful to you to the very end. For it's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.